But Acts chapter 13, and we have been going through the book of Acts, and we're going to have like a little refresher course here since it's been about a month since we've looked at the book of Acts. And so it's the beginning of the church. It goes through basically the church kind of got its push start on the day of Pentecost and transitioned from primarily a Jewish community to, by the end of the book of Acts, it's primarily going out to the Gentile community. And in the last few sermons, we've seen that transition, starting with the person of Cornelius. But the goal in all of this is you see the transition, and it's clearly stated in Acts 28:28, where it says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." And that's kind of the story of pretty much from here on out. When you read in the book of Acts, the Jewish community tends to not want to listen, but the Gentiles do. And so that's you're going to see this even this morning in the message. But some of the fundamentals of the church that we have seen in the book of Acts is that it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's dedicated to prayer. Grounded in Scripture, oftentimes referring back to passages in the Old Testament over and over again. It's resting in the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do nothing without the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Empowering them, giving the boldness to stand up and proclaim Christ. And then it's also grown in discipleship over and over again. The apostles, they take their time in each location to ground the people . So this morning we're going to be looking at the message titled "Listen to the Message." Listen to the message. It has an exclamation point at the end there because without yelling and screaming, I probably couldn't emphatically say it the way Paul said it. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. But in Acts chapter 13, we're going to be looking here at what Paul said to the folks in Antioch of Pisidia. This is a different Antioch. It's the Antioch that is in the area called Pisidia. All right, so, real quick, a review of the book of Acts up until this point. We've seen in chapter 1 of Acts, Christ's ascension. Of course, he gives them the instructions. And then we see the choosing of Matthias, however you want to pronounce it. He replaces Judas. So that was decided in Acts chapter 1. Chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. Great things were done. Most notably, we see the apostles and maybe even some others that were being able to speak in languages that were not known to them. They were not versed in those languages, so to speak. But they were able to speak to those languages and be able to proclaim the message of Christ. And they saw on that day about 3,000 people who came to know Christ. Savior. In chapters 3 and 4, Peter and John, they go to the temple. Peter heals a lame beggar. And out of that, they are given an audience. They are proclaiming the message of Christ there at the temple. Peter and John are arrested for preaching about Christ. Of course, they were let go with little to no punishment other than a warning not to do this again. In chapter 5, we see the death of Ananias and Sapphira. They were deceitful in their giving. Kind of an odd way to look at it, but that's exactly what it was. They were deceitful in their giving. It was intentional. And God struck them down for that. We also see in Acts chapter 5 that all the apostles this time were arrested for preaching about Christ. This time, they were not just simply arrested and let go. This time, they were beaten. Told not to do this again. In chapter 6 and 7, we see that seven men, they were chosen to minister to the widows. They were chosen to serve those widows. Of those people, you have Stephen and Philip. Stephen, of course, later on is arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ, and he was later stoned to death after that. And that is when we are introduced to the person of Saul. Saul was at the stoning. Chapter 8, we see how persecution is increased because of the stoning of Stephen. In all of this, Saul, who takes the initiative, starts seeking out and going after Christians and believers. And we shift our focus then from Stephen to Philip. Philip goes to Samaria. And Philip, of course, preaches the gospel there in Samaria, the city of Samaria and the surrounding region. We're introduced to Simon the magician and then the Ethiopian eunuch, both of which accept Christ as their Savior. We see in chapter 9 that Saul is met by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he goes from persecuting Christians to proclaiming Christ. Later on in chapter 9, Peter brings Tabitha back to life. And it is out of this that Peter is very close to this person in Caesarea by the name of Cornelius. And so we see in chapters 10 and 11 how this Roman centurion, who was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearing man, he prayed to God, he sought after the Lord. And Peter, Cornelius was told to bring Peter to him. And of course, likewise, Peter receives a message and says, you need to go with these people. You need to go and meet Cornelius. Of course, that's not the way the message went. For Peter, it was kind of one of those head-scratching things. Why have you let down all these animals on this sheet, mixed clean and unclean animals, and you've told me to eat them? So I've never done that before in my life. I've never ate anything that was unclean, let alone ate anything that was mixed with something else that was unclean. And the whole point was that God was wanting Peter to go to Cornelius. Go with these people, because you're going to start mixing with people who you would consider unclean. And so that was kind of the whole point with that. And so Peter, he goes, he proclaims the gospel of Christ to Cornelius and to his Gentile friends, and they come to know Christ as their Savior. In chapter 11, Barnabas is in Antioch, a different city from what we're talking about here this morning. But he is in Antioch, he's ministering to believers there, because the message of Christ was proclaimed there, and the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to kind of check up on things and see how things were going. And when he gets there, he realizes that this is kind of overwhelming. He can't do this by himself. He calls for Saul to come and help him in Antioch. And it is there in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. For them, it was probably more of a demeaning kind of term. But Paul and them could have easily wore it proudly. They were trying to be like Christ. They were trying to follow Christ. And so for them, it could have been a proud thing, but the people around them was probably mockingly trying to say this to them. In chapter 12, James, the brother of John, is put to death at the hands of King Herod Agrippa. And it kind of marks a whole new level of persecution. Before, it was from the religious community of the Jewish people, and now it seems to be coming from the governmental position. And so now the government seems to be doing this. Of course, they were doing this because it pleased the people. And so that was the whole point of Herod Agrippa doing this, was that it pleased the Jewish community. Of course, he sought after Peter. Peter, in a great escape from prison, was spared death. And so we see that Herod Agrippa, at the same time in that chapter, accepted praise from people. And what was so significant about that was that the people were proclaiming him, were praising him as if he was a god. And he was accepting that praise. And the Lord struck him dead. Pretty graphic, said that the worms ate him up. But he struck him dead, because he received the praise that should have been due to God for himself. And so King Herod actually ended up paying the price for his handiwork, so to speak. And so we come to what we learned last time with Paul and Barnabas in the first part of Acts chapter 13, which we saw that Paul and Barnabas, they were being set apart for something special. They were being set apart for service to God. And so in the city of Antioch, the people there, the Gentile community especially, called on Paul and Barnabas to go out and preach the good news to the surrounding region around them. And so they they were set apart for service. They were set apart in discernment. They rested highly on the Holy Spirit to give them discernment. For when they went into these different communities and these different places, they relied on the Holy Spirit to help them and guide them in how they should interact with these people. And so, and then on top of that, they were set apart for the gospel. The whole purpose in all of this was for them to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 13, there at the beginning of that, we saw how all of that transpired. And so we come to this morning. Listen to the message. Listen to the message. You're going to find out here in just a little bit why Paul says this, why he wants them to listen to the message. And so as we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we can open up your word to study it, to learn from it, to glean from it. We thank you for the historical account that we can look back at Paul and Barnabas and others and how you faithfully and miraculously did so much in their lives to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Lord, we ask that you will strengthen us and encourage us this morning. Give us the same boldness that you have given them to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world around us as well. And thank you for this opportunity to give these things to you. And so in Acts chapter 13, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. So Acts 13, 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." If you remember, John Mark, earlier on in Acts chapter 13, was with Paul and Barnabas. And at this point, John Mark leaves them. For what reasons, I'm not completely sure. They're pretty sure that it was not for doctrinal reasons. It wasn't because he differed with them doctrinally, but it was probably that he just wasn't prepared for the work in the ministry. But John Mark left and returned to Jerusalem, but Paul and Barnabas, they continued on and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." They just gave Paul and Barnabas an opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like, do you not realize what y'all just did? You just opened up the floor for us to do this. And so Paul stood up in verse 16 and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God," and this is where we get it, "listen." Listen. The reason why we get the title for the message from this right here. Listen. He wants them to listen to this message. And so, verse 17, it says, "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance," speaking of John the Baptist, "to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am?' He said, 'I am not he. No, but behold, after me is coming the one, the sandals of whom feet I am not worthy to untie.'" In this first little section here, he gives a very brief history. And so the message that Paul starts with is the history of Israel, It's a very Cliff Notes version of the history of Israel. But I want us to think for a little bit here. We live in a world where so many things want our attention. There are so many things that says, hey, listen, listen to me right here. I want you to listen to this. You get on the TV and on the news, you have all these advertisements and things like that. All of them are saying, hey, listen, I've got something for you. Listen. Matter of fact, even the news is telling you to listen to us. Listen to us. We've got the most accurate, truthful news. Listen to us. Maybe this morning you had a difficult time getting here. I don't know what happened between here and your house. Maybe we woke up this morning, there might have been a pipe leaking. And it was saying, hey, I want your attention. You need to listen to me, because if you don't fix this, you're going to have problems when you get home. Maybe your car didn't start. Who knows? But there's a lot of things in this world that vies for your attention, that wants that attention. Now, this morning, I don't know how many of y'all did this, but some of us, our alarms are on our phone. Your phone goes off, and your phone wants your attention. Maybe you got a text from a friend. Maybe you got some other message from a friend or a family member. Whatever it is, there's things in this world that wants your attention. So much of this world wants your attention. And it is hard sometimes to get that message across. In this case, the message of Christ kind of gets drowned out with the rest of the world and what the world is trying to say. And so Paul, when he stands up there, stands up in verse 16, and he motions with his hands. He says, listen, listen to me. Listen, I've got something you need to hear. It's important. And so we live in this world where so much wants our attention. And that sometimes we need to stand out with our message. And it's hard in this world to stand out with that message. And so Paul calls out with urgency for these people to listen. And so Paul, he understands the eternal consequences that are at stake. Message starts off with an explanation of the history of Christ. And it started with the history of Israel. And so that message began with Israel. It's a historical account, but Paul and Barnabas, they emphasize the Jewish community. The very first thing. When they got there, they went to the synagogue. They went to the synagogue on the day of Sabbath. It's very, very important that we realize that, because over and over Paul does this. He does not leave out the Jewish community. He gives them an opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ and to accept Christ. And so in verses 14 and 15, they go to the synagogue, they go to the on the day of Sabbath. They were given an opportunity to stand up and give a word of encouragement. And that just opened up the door for them to proclaim Jesus Christ. And so when Paul, he addresses his audience, notice that he's not directly talking to the Jewish people. Notice that he says, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. Men of Israel and you who fear God. He knows he's in a mixed audience. He's in an audience that is not just a community of Jewish folks. He's in a community that's mixed. It's got folks who are Gentiles, who obviously, from the influence of the Jewish community, understand who God is because they fear God. And so he calls out for those people as well. So he says, men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. And then he goes on and he says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. The God of this people, Israel. Notice he distinguishes, he differentiates. He's given him a historical account, but you've got to realize where he's at. He's not in a place that worships only Jehovah. They only worship Yahweh. They worship other gods. And he says, hey, listen, I want to distinguish right now who it is I am talking about. This is the God of this people, Israel. He specifically points out who it is he's talking about. The God of this people, Israel. He wants them to listen. There's an urgency here about this. Listen to what I'm about to say. And so he differentiates. He says, I'm talking about the God of this people, Israel, the God of the people of Israel. But yet he also claims his own heritage in this. In that same phrase, he says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. And so Saul, or Paul, he says, hey, listen, I'm not abandoning my position, my heritage. He says, I'm Jewish, just like these other people. I'm not abandoning my heritage. God chose our fathers. He says, hey, listen, I'm right there with you. So he has a mixed audience. He gets their attention. He relates to both of them. And in verses 17 through 23, Paul gives a very Cliff Notes version history of Israel up until the time of Christ. He says in this, he says, God chose the fathers, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God chose them. He refers to their time in Egypt and their time in the wilderness. He speaks of God giving the land of Canaan as an inheritance and destroying the seven nations to do so. He spoke of the time of the judges up until Samuel anointed King Saul. And he noted how Saul reigned for 40 years until God removed him. That's important that he said that. God removed Saul from his position as king and replaced Saul with David. And David was a man after God's own heart. And it is to David that God promised through him would come to Israel a Savior. And he points all of this out. And so in Matthew chapter 1, you see the heritage, the lineage of Christ. And it goes back to King David. And so Paul, he points out David. He points out that there was a promise made to David and that Christ fits that promise that was made to David. And then we see the history of, we see how the history of Israel really truly points to the faithfulness and power of God to coordinate the coming of the Messiah. That throughout history, God had a plan, he had a purpose, and it culminated or it climaxed with the person of Jesus Christ. And so the next point is that the message climaxes with Christ. He mentions the work of John the Baptist, and so he goes right into the fact that John the Baptist was kind of that forerunner, that person who came and proclaimed about Jesus Christ. And he explains the work of John the Baptist. He recalls his work of preparation by baptizing those who repented, and the proclamation that he was unworthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah's feet. He pointed this out because people would have known who John the Baptist was. People really highly respected John the Baptist for who he was and what he did. And so this was pointed out particularly for that reason. And then Paul, he goes in there and he splits up his message about Christ into three different areas. In verses 26 and 27, he speaks of how Christ was prophesied. And so in verses 26 and 27, it reads, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of the salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning them. So he refers back to the fact that the prophets, they prophesied, they mentioned the coming of the Messiah. And that these very same people who he came to rejected him. Why? Because they didn't understand. They didn't understand. And so Christ was prophesied. He mentioned this because they just got finished reading. In the synagogue, on Sabbath, they just got finished reading the law. So Paul points this out right here. It's like, you know, you just got finished reading the law and the prophets. And these same people, these prophets that you read every Sabbath in the synagogue, he said the religious leaders missed it. He said they've missed it. So Paul mentioned that the religious leaders did not recognize Jesus. missed who he was. But yet, as we see here, he mentions that it was done that way in order to fulfill prophecy. It was done that way in order to fulfill prophecy. And once again, we see that God is faithful. And so he said that when Christ was prophesied, he said that Christ was crucified. And so in 28 and 29, he goes on to explain, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And so here in verses 28 and 29, he points out that Christ was an innocent man. But once again, it was done in such a way as it was written that way. It was all done as it was written, just as it was prophesied would happen. It was done in such a way to fulfill the prophecy. Christ died and was buried. So he mentioned how Christ was prophesied, mentioned how Christ was crucified, and then he has to mention how Christ was raised. And so in verses 30 through 37, he goes on to explain that. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead and no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." And that is from Isaiah chapter 55. And then in verse 35 here, he says also in another Psalm, "I will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So Paul points out that Christ was raised. He explains that God raised him back to life and that there are witnesses. Christ is alive. The resurrection was important in the mind of Paul. And without the resurrection, we would still be in our sins, and death would have won. Our preaching would be in vain, and our faith would mean nothing. And Paul uses Scripture to point out that Jesus is the Messiah that would not see corruption. He uses Psalm chapter 2, he uses Psalm chapter 16, and he quotes from Isaiah 55. And so he established Christ's divinity, and then he says that Christ is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and then he finally says that Christ is not dead. He did not decay. He did not see corruption. And he said, hey, listen, David, who you so esteem so much, King David, he's dead. He saw corruption. This person, Christ, is alive. He did not see corruption. And so Paul goes from this brief historical account to now the appeal. So he goes from a message of appeal, goes from a message of the historical account of Christ and Israel to now a message of appeal and warning. And the very first thing he says is a proclamation of forgiveness. He says in verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers." He said, because of all of this, because of everything that I just mentioned, "let it be known to you, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about." And this quote comes from Habakkuk 1. It says, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." In verse 42, it says, "And as they went out, the people begged them that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath." And Paul, his message was that of appeal for faith in Christ. And he says, don't despise Christ. Don't be a scoffer. And so verses 38 and 39 says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers." through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. If we go to Romans chapter 8, chapter 8 explains that the law of Moses, the law could not justify or sanctify us. And also, the law could not remove our condemnation. There's some of the things that the law could not do that Christ could do. That is the reason why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus did what the law could not do. And so Paul urgently appeals to the audience. He says, because apart from Christ, there is condemnation. There's condemnation apart from Christ. And so now we understand why back there in verse 16 that Paul says, listen, listen to what I have to say. This is important. You need to listen. Why? Because I have a message of hope. There is now no more condemnation. What Christ has done for you, he's provided forgiveness. He's done what the law could not do for you. So it's imperative that Paul gets the point across. Because through Christ is forgiveness of sins. Through Christ, the law has been fulfilled. And the question to us is, have we lost that same passion for the gospel? Have we lost that passion that Paul has? When we go out here in this world, do we walk around as hopeless as the rest of the world? Or do we walk around with hope that we can proclaim, listen, I have good news. I have something that's really great. Something that you need. See in verses 40 and 41 how Paul uses the prophet Habakkuk to warn them not to reject or despise Christ. He says, don't be scoffers who are astounded but yet still perish. And after such strong appeal, one could guarantee that there's going to be some pretty strong reactions. There's going to be some really strong reactions. And that's exactly what so the message evokes also a very strong reaction. We see here in verse 42 that some, as they went out, begged them, please, come back the next Sabbath and tell us. In verse 43, it says that after the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. There's people who followed them out and said, hey, listen, we still want to know more. Talk to us. So they had some who begged them, come back next Sabbath and talk to us some more. Some followed them out and said, hey, no, we want to know more right now. Talk to us. And Paul and Barnabas, the next Sabbath, in verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews, and referring to the Jews here is referring to the Jewish religious leaders, the leaders in the community, said when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And he said, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And verse 48 says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their districts. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Strong reactions. They were begged to come back. There were some who followed, wanted to know more. And on the Sabbath day, it was such a huge crowd that the religious leaders, the people there in charge, were like, "Wow, I'm jealous. What do they have that I don't? We can't do this. We can't have this." And they begin to contradict. They begin to speak against Paul and Barnabas. And later on here, you see that not only did they just speak against them, they began to go around and stir up the people to persecution level, incitement. I mean, they were really wanting these people gone. Even to the point that, hey, we could even kill them. I think probably the most notable thing in their interaction with the religious community was what Paul and Barnabas spoke out saying in verse 46. He said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. And he said, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Because of this rejection, Paul and Barnabas were justified in turning to the Gentiles. And upon hearing them say this, of course, the Gentiles rejoiced. They're like, "Oh, this is great. I've got great news. This is perfect. This is what we've needed. We've wanted this. We've longed for something like this." But on the opposite side of the stick, so to speak, it wasn't rejoicing. The Jewish community ended up disliking Paul and Barnabas to the extent that they wanted to persecute them and drive them out of their region. Paul and Barnabas answered by shaking off the dust of their feet as they left. Something that was very symbolic, something that Christ spoke about doing, was shaking off the dust of your feet. Very interestingly done. To do so was to indicate that all had been done and there was no more of their responsibility in this world. As they walked away, I could just see them going up to a rock and saying, "Nope, I'm done with this. Let's get this dust off my feet. We've done all we could do. We came, we preached the gospel. We told them about Christ. We told them that there was forgiveness. We've explained all of this. We went through the message." I said, "Listen, we went through the message." They didn't listen. They rejected it. And here we are being drove out of the district. We're being driven away. People are wanting to kill us and persecute us. It's like, it's no longer our responsibility. We've done what we could do. Now they're left in the hands of God. And so just as in verse 41 says, verse 41 here in Acts chapter 13, "Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish." Because that's exactly what they did. At first they were astounded and then they rejected what was given to them and they're now going to perish. Now, of course, as they walked away, there were some who did believe. There were some who did accept Christ and they rejoiced in that. The Gentiles were excited. It's like eternal life has been brought to us. There's good that's come out of all of this. But at the same time, there are people who rejected. Now there are people who are going to perish. The responsibility of their own, the responsibility now for their eternal life, so to speak, was now the responsibility of the people of Antioch. Regardless of the circumstances, Paul and Barnabas, at the very end of this, they still had joy. And they were still full of the Holy Spirit. They did what they could. And they were still excited and had joy in their hearts because they were still excited about the message that they were able to proclaim. They were still excited about the fact that people did come to know Christ as their Savior. And they could rejoice in those things and be excited about those things. And they were just preparing themselves for the next phase. When we come to the end of this, the whole point of all of this is, are we going to remain committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, we bring hope in this community. Here in Newbin Grove and the surrounding region, whether it be Madison, Platte, Boone counties, or even just the state of Nebraska, we bring hope. We bring a message of hope to this world. We will be mocked. We will be disliked. We'll be even possibly persecuted one day. But remember, our responsibility is to bring the message. You're responsible for making disciples. And so the question is, will people listen? In this world, it's very hard for people to listen because they have so much vying for their attention. So much that says, hey, no, I've got the truth over here, you need to listen to me. Oh, no, I need you, I'm going to distract you, I need you over here. I really don't have anything for you, but I'm going to distract you and get you away from this over here because I don't want you over here. There's so much in this world that pulls us away from the person and work of Jesus Christ, from the message that is given, that brings hope. The question is, will our voice be heard? And the simple answer to that is, we need to pray. That needs to be our prayer, is that as we live in this world, as we live in this community here in Newman Grove and the surrounding area, that we need to pray that message will be heard, that people will listen, that something will happen in their lives that will perk their ears up and they will listen to the message that we have. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy because there's so much pulling them away from the message of hope that we have. Just like in the days of Paul and Barnabas, the biggest thing that they had going against them was that they had a religious community that was pulling them away. Isn't that very true of our community here? As you look around, you see a lot of religion. But there's no hope in that religion. Just the same thing with Becky. There's a lot of religion. The message that we have contains a lot of hope. It's the message of Jesus Christ. It says, hey, listen, you can have a way out. And here it is. It's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to pray. We need to pray for that door to be open, for the message, an avenue for that message to be proclaimed. Personally, in our own lives, and then in other ways too. But also we need to pray for boldness. When that door, when that passage is opened up, that we boldly step into it and we proclaim that message. Because it's not easy. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be possibly persecuted, definitely disliked. It goes against a lot of the things that go on in this world. We've got to pray. And so with that, we're going to take a moment here, and I want us to pray. I want us to pray for our community here, Newman Grove. I want us to pray for our surrounding areas, whether it be Albion or Battle Creek or some of the other cities that are close by, Madison. Pray for them. They will hear and understand the message of hope that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's take a minute and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you have provided for us. We see how in the book of Acts that the gospel message spread, the message of hope found in the person of Jesus Christ. It spread to the surrounding communities, the surrounding nations even. And Lord, as we reflect on that, we ask that you will help us where we are right now to boldly stand up and proclaim the hope. That there is forgiveness. That there is a way. Because much like the people in the times of Paul and Barnabas, we live in this similar world today where there is religion. Where there is a country or an empire, the Roman Empire in this case, that was vying for their attention as well. And we see that going on in the world around us today, that there is so much that pulls at us and wants our attention. And Lord, we just ask that you'll help open up avenues, help open up doors, that we we can proclaim the message of hope, people will listen. They won't be scoffers, that they will listen to the message of hope and understand their need for Christ. Help us to boldly proclaim that message, that when we have that opportunity to do so, that we don't take it for granted, that we don't push it aside ourselves, but Lord, we please stand up and we say, this is the person of Christ. This is what he did. And this is what he's doing for you. Help us to proclaim that Christ is there, that there is forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for what you have provided for us here at Fellowship. I'm very thankful that in this community that this is a light in this community. That we stand upon the Word of God, that we preach the Word of God, that we proclaim the Word of God and the message of hope that it has. I ask, Lord, that you just continue to help us do so. I thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. And Lord, we're fixing to go into communion, a time where we sit back and we think about what Christ has done for us. We just praise you and we lift you up on high for the work that has been done. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not back away. You were obedient. You were faithful to the very end. We praise you for that. And you are our King. We praise you and we lift you up on high. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Gentlemen, if you could come down, we'll do communion. Close out. Because we're in the book of Acts, I've just gone back to the book of Luke to recount the message of, well, not the message, but the account of the Lord's Supper, and it's the institution of the Lord's Supper. And just here briefly, kind of read through this again. But they were reclined at the table of the apostles with him. He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So, gentlemen, let's pass out. mercy is more.